Amen. Well, if you would, go ahead, turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, we're continuing on in our series here in 1 John, The Life That Is Real. Last week, if you recall, we saw how we could have all of our prayers answered every time. And the secret wasn't in asking a certain way. It wasn't in when you're praying, you got to hold your tongue just right, then God will answer your prayer. There's no really magical formula to it at all, but rather it's in wanting the things that God wants. When your heart desires and craves the same thing that God's heart craves and desires, we will naturally ask God for the things that He would want us to have, and that's a surefire way to have your prayers answered. If you're asking God for a cup of water and He knows you need water to live, here you go. Instead of asking God for that Ferrari you saw your neighbor just buy. And so you got to ask for the things that God wants. We receive answers to prayers, as we read, when we are, number one, born again. You got to be born again if you want to be able to talk to God like that. And then number two, you got to do those things which are pleasing to God. We talked about how a disobedient child, you love that child no matter what, but at the same time, when that child is being disobedient, you're not going to be like, well, Johnny, here's your ice cream cone anyway. That's not teaching your children good behavior. In much the same way as we are the children of God, God's not going to reward us for our bad behavior. And so that was the second main point, that we got to be doing the things that are pleasing to God. And tonight, we're going to be looking at something that poses a greater threat than just about anything else to the church, as well as the individual Christian. And to be honest, it's kind of like John takes a big shift in tone. So far, we've been talking about love one another, love the brethren, very uplifting and happy. And all of a sudden, you get to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. And so let's dive into our text tonight and find out what God has for us. So 1 John chapter 4, we'll be considering verses 1 through 6. He writes, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Amen. Verse 5, "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And so tonight, I'd like to preach a message that I've called "Try the Spirits." Just pulled straight from the text, "Try the Spirits." And you might be looking at the picture and like, that's a weird background. It's, you know, it's an interrogation room with a solitary chair and a single light hanging over it. Well, that word "try" in our text, it means to question, to interrogate, basically, the spirits, to find out the truth. And something that I wanted to grab before the service started that I just, again, forgot, like those missionary letters. Brother Jerry, would you mind grabbing me just two walkie-talkies there from the SST cabinet? That would be great. Yes, sir, if you would. So try the spirits. That's what we're going to be looking at tonight. So in a last-ditch effort, going back to World War II now, in a last-ditch effort to stave off defeat, Hitler commissioned what has been called, or he called, Operation Grief. Operation Grief. It was founded on the concept of training German commandos to look and act
like American troops in order to infiltrate the American lines. Their mission was to cause chaos, to disrupt communication, to sabotage. Thank you, Brother Jerry. In fact, you keep one of them if you wouldn't mind.
Sure.
Not yet. Yeah, just hang on to it for now. And they would do things as switching railroad crossings. The road sign says Milan this way. Well, they're going to turn the sign around and say Milan's that way. And they actually successfully diverted an entire American battalion the wrong direction. And so they were somewhat successful in their endeavors, but overall the operation failed. They'd remove minefield warnings and, you know, minor inconveniences like that. Well, when the Allied troops became aware of the situation, they began to develop challenge questions that only a true American would know, and no German would be likely to answer it. They would ask questions that would require the answer with the letter V and W. So Germans would say, "Where are you going?" instead of "Where are you going?" So questions like that are, who won the World Series in 1941? Who is this famous actor that only Americans might know? I guess maybe not too famous. What's interesting is they got so paranoid about this that they even detained an American general at gunpoint for 30 minutes because he incorrectly answered whether or not the Chicago Cubs, whether they were in the American League or the National League. He answered the wrong one. And he was held at gunpoint, an American general. So the Allies got paranoid about German troops infiltrating their lines. Of the 44 German soldiers wearing American uniforms and were sent through the lines, only 8 were detected and executed. The remaining made it back to the German lines. They made it back to Germany safe and sound. 44 were sent, but only 8 were detected and caught. Just like John in first century Christianity, we too are living in a time where enemy agents, false teachers, are trying to infiltrate our lines and cause havoc and destruction. And we have a responsibility to sniff out these false teachers and identify them as such. And so John, he had an urgent message to pass along to his readers. And this was his message, point number one tonight: the enemy has infiltrated our lines. He says, beloved, John is letting his readers know that he is telling them something because he cares for them dearly. He says, beloved, listen to what I'm trying to say. And his message was clear: believe not every spirit. Believe not every spirit. Every teacher that comes along, every person that stands here on this pulpit, but behind the pulpit, any person that you interact with outside in the supermarket, every teacher needs to be vetted and determined whether or not they are of God. And the reason for this is because not just a few, not just a sprinkling of false teachers here and there, but the Bible says many false prophets are gone out into the world. There's a lot out there, and so there's a good chance that we could run into one. Just like the 44 German troops that came, we only caught 8. And so there were a number, I don't want to do math in my mind right now, but there were a bunch more that got away undetected. And what these false teachers have done is that they have infiltrated our lines and they have inserted themselves into our churches. Now, how do they accomplish this? How does a false teacher walk in and insert themselves and establish themselves in a church? You would think it'd be obvious. Someone that comes in spewing false doctrine would be pretty easy to sniff out and point out. Well, that's not always the case, and they don't always come in just full frontal assault. They slip in. They come in incognito. They do this by passing themselves off as a spirit of light. They present a way of life that seems to be the truth, that seems to be the very way to live. They present a way of life that seems to be intelligent and full of knowledge and enlightenment. Wow, it sounds positive. This is good. Their way seems to be the way to go, the way that leads to the good life, progress, development, assurance, satisfaction, fulfillment, education, good feelings, pleasure, possessions, recognition. Oh, all wonderful things that are good. A false teacher may even have a spirit of righteousness, in that he may teach and preach righteousness, a righteousness that stresses morality, that stresses goodness and justice, education, development, preaching ministry, giving, serving, and helping. You see why it can be hard to detect a false teacher sometimes? Because these are all wonderful things that the Bible teaches and preaches. You need to be moral. You need to be giving. And you know, what were some of these other things? Good, serving, helping. A false teacher may also stress the life and teachings of Jesus Christ, all the good qualities of life, and all traits that should characterize people. They may tell people to copy the life of Jesus, even, and to focus their hearts upon the good qualities of life, and if they do, God will accept them. If you just act like Jesus, God will love you. If you're good enough and you try your hardest to live like Jesus did, God will accept you. That's all you got to do. It sounds good, but they're missing something. And here's the deal with false teachers. They typically are very likable people. They're easy to be friends with. I mean, and to be honest, they can, I guess, be very, well, yeah, they're likable people. I'll just leave it at that. It's easy to become friends with these people. They typically are very likable, and they appear to have it all together. It's usually a family. And again, this is not every church this is happening in, but this is just kind of things to, you know, be on the lookout for. It's usually a family that gets plugged into a ministry here at a local church, and they begin to take on more leadership responsibilities. They start to be able to get positions of influence. And over time, they've built up strong relationships with other church members, and that's when they start to suggest other ideas. Like, hey, you know, we've been coming here a long time. We're good friends now. Let me tell you what. I read this awesome book. Man, you should check this book out. And that's typically where it starts. They start taking your attention off the Bible and onto works of men. Now, I have personally witnessed in three different churches severely and negatively impacted by the fallout of false doctrine being allowed into the body. Sadly, I've seen it happen. It's real. It occurs, and unfortunately, it occurs far too often. In each case, it began with a very likable family. By all appearances, their kids seemed well-behaved. They seemed to be doing well for themselves, and their personalities naturally endeared them to the most people around them. And that's the image that they wanted people to see. That's the image they wanted everyone to see and behold, but the reality was far from the truth. Not in every case, but typically, the home was led by the woman. The husband, he was very passive and let the wife do all the leading. The kids' hearts were lifted up in pride. Typically, they were more so known as like a bully, perhaps. Their hearts were lifted up in pride, and there was the constant pressure of having to maintain an unrealistic image. It's hard to continue to look perfect when you're not. We're not perfect. And so to present that image and to keep it up is difficult. It's unrealistic. And in every single case, when their false doctrine was pointed out and was exposed, the damage had already been done. Not only did that family leave the church, but they took with them several other families. It ravaged the church body like a lion ravaging a gazelle. I mean, the lion doesn't even wait for the animal to die before he starts eating it. And that's what a false teacher does to the church body. There's no compassion for it. Humans are emotional, are an emotional species, and we rely on social relationships. It's how God created us. We need interaction with other people. And it's painful to watch people that we care dearly about get caught up in false doctrine and then walk away from what we've believed. And as painful as it is, when the time comes for it, and because we have these deep-seated feelings, when it comes down to choosing between salvaging a relationship or choosing to follow the Bible, sadly, more people choose that relationship over the Bible. That's not like 100%, but that's why they take families with them, because those individuals have decided in their own heart that their relationship with that family is more important than biblical truth being taught and preserved and fought for, and they leave with the false teaching family. It's heartbreaking. It tore me up every time I saw it happen. False teachers are predators that prey on those who do not know their Bibles. That's the key right there. You got to know what the Bible says. And that's how you can protect yourself from a false teacher and false doctrine. That's why John exhorted them. He encouraged them. He pleaded with them. Try the spirits. For this next point, I actually borrowed and modified one of the general orders to the century. I'm totally going military focused on this message, and I'm excited about that. And so point number two is simply a reiteration and modification of one of the general orders. To challenge all spirits on or near my post and to allow none to pass without proper authority. And this is where we now consider verses 2 and 3. Verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. When I was back in the Navy, I was standing guard duty. One of the things I had to do was I had to verify the identity of every single person coming through my checkpoint. I couldn't just be at my checkpoint and someone walk by and me just be like, oh, well. No, I had to stop. Show me your identification. And they would show me their military ID. And I would look at that military ID. I would look at the picture. Does that picture match their face? Does the ship sticker match our ship sticker? Does the expiration date, is it past due? Is it a valid ID? I would check their identification, and if it was a valid ID, you're free to pass. And then wait for the next person and check their ID. That's what we did. As a watch commander, one of my responsibilities was to periodically test the soundness of our security measures to make sure they were being implemented properly. And so to do that, on occasion, me and one or two other patrolmen, when we were here in our home port, we'd go off the ship, walk down to the end of the pier where there's a little restaurant, buy a bite to eat, grab a soda or two, make our way back up the ship. They just watched us walk off maybe 30 minutes ago, so they know we belong there. We walk up onto the ship, walk up to the watch standards like you're supposed to do. Yeah, you salute, request permission to come aboard. And what we were doing is we were trying to find out and see, is that watch stander being diligent with their job? Are they actually looking at our IDs, or are they just going through the motions? And one of us had a fake ID. The ID could be, we're all men, and one of them was a girl. The expiration date could have been passed. The sticker could have been removed. It could have been like, we had one time, it was a white guy with a black person's ID. Sometimes it was obvious. This was not their ID. And we were able to determine if that watchstander was, like I said, doing their job or if they were just going through the motions. And we caught somebody with that ID just going through the motions. And those were education times. We had to tell the officer of the deck, like, hey, we just came onto the ship with this ID. And he'd have to go deal with the watchstander. Every teacher, false or not, has an ID that must be checked. You got to check everyone's ID. You need to be able to identify a fake ID when it comes to pinpointing false teachers. So how do you do that? How do you pinpoint a fake ID when we're talking about a preacher or a teacher? How do you find that? Well, I got some helpful tips for you. Well, number one, are they teaching something that's new or perhaps heretofore unknown? Hey, I was doing my Bible reading, and you won't believe what I just came across. Like, this is brand new. No one's been doing this before. You see, I took the third letter of every second verse in the entire chapter of Psalm 119. I put them all together, and you won't believe what I found. There's a code in the Bible. Sometimes it's pretty obvious. Are they teaching something that's new or heretofore unknown? Does it take away from the atonement of Christ's blood on Calvary? In other words, is it basically saying, yeah, you don't necessarily need the blood of Christ for atonement. You can obtain it some other way. Does it require your salvation to be sustained by good works? Or is it merit-based, such as, God chose me? False teachers, they have people constantly looking for ways to shore up and secure their salvation. Or that they're living in fear of constantly, that, oh, did I lose my salvation? Was I bad enough? Do my good works outweigh my bad? They have people living in fear. Or to be on the complete other side of the pendulum and be prideful that God saw them worthy enough to save. It could go either way. Can you see the difference between a hard attitude of a person who was chosen by God? God chose me. I'm pretty hot stuff. Can you see the hard attitude of someone like that versus the hard attitude of a person who knows that they are most undeserving of even God's attention, yet God loved them enough to die in their place? Both are saved. One really is. But the hard attitude between the two is night and day. One's in pride. One is lowly humility. John, in these two verses, gives us the information we need to determine whether the spirits have a valid ID or not. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. There's our criteria right there. Something you need to understand, though, is that this means more than just verbal confession. I believe that chair can support my weight. I absolutely believe it. No questions, no doubt about it. Oh, yeah, that can definitely support my weight. Mm-hmm. And then say, okay, Pastor Andrew, why don't you go sit down in the chair? Nah, I'd rather not. But don't you believe that chair will support your weight? Sure I do. Prove it. Go sit in the chair. No. Just mere verbally stating something doesn't necessarily mean it's true. You don't necessarily believe it or have faith in it. Mark chapter 1, verse 24 says this, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. You see, even the demons recognized and acknowledged that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. And you don't get much more opposite of the Spirit of God than you do with demons. If it doesn't mean just a verbal acknowledgement of Christ come in the flesh, then what does it mean? A confession is not just a mere intellectual, theological statement that you recite. It is a personal witness from your heart of what Christ has done for you. That is what a confession is. If you have trusted Christ and have confessed your faith, you have eternal life. Those who cannot honestly make this confession do not have eternal life, which is an ultimately serious matter. George Whitefield, the great British evangelist, was speaking to a man about his soul. He asked the man, "Sir, what do you believe?" "I believe what my church believes," the man replied respectfully. "And what does your church believe?" "The same thing I believe." "And what do both of you believe?" the preacher inquired again. "We both believe the same thing," was the only reply he could get. Here's the point. A man is not saved by assenting or by agreeing or even reciting a church creed. He is saved by trusting Jesus Christ and bearing witness to his faith. That is how an individual is saved. So, brothers and sisters, you're on guard duty. And this is not a punishment. Sometimes that's a punishment to get put on guard duty. No, this is a fact of life. We are all on guard duty. You must challenge every spirit with the Word of God and see if it passes inspection. Which brings me to point number three. Remember whose army it is that you're in. You're in the Lord's army. Verse number four is like a shot in the arm. This is encouragement. Look at it with me. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Why? "Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." In case you've forgotten, the victory over sin has already been won. The battle is over. The crown is Jesus and his alone. He has defeated sin. What we're dealing with here now is just a fringe, albeit strong, resistance. We're here trying to mop up, basically, is what's happening. The main army has already been defeated, and consequently, so has the power it had wielded. Before Jesus died on the cross, I mean, the chains of sin were unbreakable. You were chained and bound in those sins, and you couldn't do anything about it. That was the power of sin in the world. But here comes Jesus, and he just karate chops those chains right in half. You're a free person now through the blood of Christ and his sacrifice. The power of that army is no longer. False teachers are peddling a doctrine that has no power. That's the crazy part of it. The false doctrine that they're trying to get out there, there's no power in there. It's all illusion. It's all parlor tricks to get our attention. And then if we're weak in our Bible, if we don't study our Bible, it's really easy to get distracted by the shiny things. It's really easy to get distracted by things that make you feel smarter and lift you up and build you up. That's how they do it. It may tickle the pride in a man, but other than that, it has no power unless you give it some. It has no power unless you give it some. Many false teachers are persuasive. They are very personable, attractive, appealing, full of charisma. I mean, how do you think, I'll name names. How do you think people like Joel Osteen can gather such a large crowd? He's got the charisma. He's got the stage presentation. He's got the winning smile and the perfect hair. And people eat that stuff up. And they'll believe everything he says just because he's saying it with confidence. And he has a winning personality. Their ideas and teachings, they sound reasonable and they're appealing, But if a person has been truly born of God, he has the Holy Spirit to help him see the error. And note the words again in verse 4, have overcome them. You see, the Spirit of God does not fail. Because we are in the Lord's army, there are some natural communication barriers with the world. So point number 4 tonight, we can't hear each other because we're on different radio channels. So this is why I asked Brother Jerry to bring me these, the walkie-talkies, asked you to keep them. Go ahead and turn yours on now, Brother Jerry. All right. So have you ever tried to communicate with somebody and they were on a different radio channel? This may not be as applicable to some, but like if you're on a car trip, two vehicles, these come in huge handy. You're out hunting in the woods and you got a hunting buddy somewhere nearby, these come in handy. So there's times that radios come in handy. So have you ever tried to communicate with somebody and you just can't reach them? And it's because they're on a different channel? So go ahead, Brother Jerry, try to call me on the radio. I got my volume turned up here. Yep. Brother Jerry, I want you to try to call me on the radio, please. I'm not hearing anything, Brother Jerry. What channel are you on? 15? 3?
Hey, bro.
Oh.
There we go.
Hey, Bro Jerry. Hear you loud and clear. 5x5, bro. You got to be on the right channel. Thank you, Brother Jerry. Unless both radios are on the same channel, they will never work at communicating. Thank you, Brother Jerry. You can turn it off now. Unless they're on the same channel, they will never communicate with one another. It doesn't matter if their batteries are fully charged, if they're fully functioning radios, if they're the top best radio money could ever possibly buy. If they are not on the same channel, they will never talk to one another. That is basically the way it is with false teachers and the church. They usually don't or can't hear any correction because they are on a totally different wavelength. That's why they can be in a church for a lengthy period of time without repenting of their false doctrine. They can be sitting in the church pew, hearing clear gospel messages one after the other that would fly in the face of their false doctrine, and yet sit there, oh, amen, amen, praise the Lord, and nothing changes inside. They're on a different channel. They're not hearing it. The problem arises when people in the church begin changing the channel on their own radios in an effort to communicate with the false prophet, teacher, there we go, false prophet, false teacher. At that point, when they do that, that is when they have opened themselves up to serious danger. And that includes the preacher. Because oftentimes a preacher, he'll sense if someone's off on their doctrine somewhere, and he may want to try to reach that person and help them. And he may turn his radio channel so he can try to communicate with them. There's danger even for a preacher to do that. None of us are immune to the danger that's there. What we should do is we should always remember to keep our radios tuned in to receive God's word and never change the channel. Never change the channel regardless of the reason. There's no reason to. It's a pure, holy word of God. It doesn't change. It speaks to all ages. It's a timeless book with a timeless message. There's absolutely zero reason to ever change the channel. And that is where protection against false doctrine is going to be found, by tuning in to God's holy word. That's what John was basically saying at the end of verse number 6. We will know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error by whether or not our transmissions are received. I wasn't receiving Brother Jerry's transmissions at first because we were on different radio channels. Transmission not received. Transmission denied. But once we got on the same channel, here we go. Lines of communications opened up. If they begin to repent of their false doctrine and turn to righteousness, hey, praise the Lord. They found the right channel. Amen. Encourage that. But if they persist in their false doctrines, despite the church's best efforts to reach them with the truth, then they are the spirit of error and must be dealt with accordingly. We need to treat false doctrine just like we treat sin, because that's what it is. We need to be like, nope, not having it here. There's the door. And if you ever hear false doctrine coming out of my lips, that's exactly what you need to do. Hey, Brother Andrew, there's the door. It doesn't matter who it is. No one is exempt. False doctrine should never be tolerated, ever. And it needs to have such I hate sin. Like a hatred for false doctrine because of what it does to people in their lives. It tears them up. It messes them up. And it's not okay. I feel like this morning, like, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Like, get angry at sin with me. That's where I'm at right now. No, we're not going to tolerate it. If someone in here were to come in with a false doctrine, but then start responding to biblical preaching, and then by God's grace, they are submitting themselves to His Word and should be guided by the truth. But if they come in here with their false doctrine and have no intentions on submitting to biblical teaching, then they need to be shown the door post-haste. That means immediately, without delay. It cannot be tolerated. Why? Because it is far too dangerous to allow known false doctrine to take root and to fester. If you don't know what's there, you can't do anything about it. But if you know what's there, that's when you have to deal with it. Because it's just going to sit there. It's going to take root. It's going to fester. It's like a cancer that won't go away until it has killed the host. John wanted his readers to know how to single out false teachers and doctrines. That's why he gave them the guidelines. It is our duty to be on guard and protect against them. So like I said, kind of a different message tonight. So far, 1 John has been all about living the life that is real and loving one another, loving the brethren. Almost kind of feels like a darker tone in this portion of Scripture. That's the nature of the spirit of Antichrist. There's nothing happy-go-lucky with it. Nothing pleasant about it. So it's important that you stay with the truth of God's Word. The Word or message Christians have heard from the beginning is all you need to keep the faith, to keep you true to the faith. The Christian life continues the exact same way that it began, through faith in the Bible's message. A religious leader who comes along with something new, something that contradicts what Christians have heard from the beginning, is not to be trusted. Try the spirits, whether they be of God. Let the Word abide in you and abide in Christ. Otherwise, you will be led astray by the spirit of Antichrist. See, no matter what false teachers promise, you have the sure promise of eternal life. They can promise you prosperity. They can promise you wealth. They can promise you a happy life. Hey, send me $500 and God will give you $5,000. No. I mean, if you want to send me $500, I'll take it, but you're not getting anything in return. I'm not promising you nothing. Because I can't. The Bible doesn't preach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. No matter what they may promise, it pales in comparison to what you already have. The promise of eternal life. You know what? You need nothing more. What more do we need than eternal life? We're going to pray here in just a moment, have a time of invitation. If you'd like to do business with the Lord. Perhaps he spoke to you about something tonight. Altars are open. If not, you got your chair too as well, but let's take a moment. I'm going to pray, and Ms. Tiny, if you wouldn't mind, we'll have an invitation here shortly after the prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm so grateful for your word. It's kind of interesting studying for this message, especially in light of how it has been so far through 1 John. But Lord, I mean, here it was in the text. It's not to be skirted around or shied away from because it's maybe uncomfortable or, well, nobody wants to hear a dark and gloomy message. Everybody wants to be happy and feel good. But Lord, that's not what the Christian life is all about. Lord, it's about reading your word, learning what it means, and applying it to our lives. And so, Lord, I believe there is a reason that we're here tonight, here in this text. It's just where we fell going through the book of 1 John. And so, God, I pray that through your word, you speak to our hearts tonight. And, Lord, and help us to take home what we need to take home. I pray that this is preventative maintenance, Lord, that I don't know of any issues here currently that need to be dealt with false doctrine. I praise you for that. And so, God, I pray this is preventative. And if there is any false doctrine brewing out there that is being hidden, Lord, it's not welcome. They've been put on notice. It's not welcome here. This is your church, God, and your word will be proclaimed here and nothing else. Lord, we love you so much. And I just prayed you bless the remainder of this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.